Grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. You may think, what kind of Advent message are you preaching out of Romans chapter 13? Look, we're switching everything up on you today. For those of you that came in after it was announced, you figured it out. We intentionally squished us all together for this special Christmas service. And so you're welcome. I think it's awesome. Any complaints can be directed to Pastor Wesley. Take them directly to him. He can handle that. It is really good to be back here. The last 3 weeks, I was not the one preaching from behind the pulpit, and you guys were gracious to allow me to do that. And sometimes it's just a blessing for me to get to sit under the preaching of God's word as well. And so I was so grateful for Wesley and for Donald and for Jeff for bringing the word so well. And I'm grateful for technology that I was sick last Sunday, and I'm grateful that God lined up me being sick when somebody else was already planned to preach, and that technology allowed me to listen on the podcast and hear Jeff's sermon from last week. And we've been looking at Advent, this whole idea of the word Advent really means the coming of or the arrival of someone important or something important. And we do this trying to kind of remember the feel or think through what it must have felt like for the Jewish nation as they awaited the arrival of the Messiah. And for 400 years, there was nothing but silence from God. And then when Jesus came, he broke the silence. We practice that, one, to give us great anticipation and realization of how great this story really is of Christ coming to earth, but also in the sense that we are awaiting an advent ourselves, right? We are awaiting the second advent, the second return of Christ. And so when we do the Advent series, I always like to end that pointing us to the coming of Christ when he returns, just like they were waiting for the Messiah to come as the first time, we await for the second. And I really couldn't think of a better way to connect those two ideas than the song Joy to the World. So if you had your hymnal open at 87, go ahead and open it back and kind of leave it open there if you had a hymnal with you to 87. And I want to tell you a little bit about this song, Joy to the World. I want to burst the bubble a little bit. It's not actually a Christmas song. The lyrics aren't about Christmas. They're not about the first arrival of Christ. This is actually a song about the second advent of Christ, yet we sing it at Christmas. We don't sing it the rest of the year for some reason, even though I think it's a great song. And so I wanted to tell you a little bit of the history of this song. And as I was studying my passage, I found the stanzas or the verses of this song actually fit in really well with the text. And so we're going to kind of weave it in. Today will feel very different. We're actually going to even, Chuck, one of our elders, is there in the middle. He's intentionally right there. Go ahead and stand up. Let everybody see you so you know where to look. He is going to lead us in a few moments through each of those verses one at a time as we kind of tie that in with the text. Because I want us to think about what we're singing. See, when it comes to how we worship God through music, there has been tension amongst the body of Christ on preference of that for a really long time. So if you've got your hymnal on 87, look at the bottom there. You'll see the words were written by a man named Isaac Watts. Who was alive? What were the years? Anybody, what do you see? 1674 to 1748. That was a really long time ago. Yeah. Right? Can we all agree on that? Yeah. Everybody knows that was a long, long time ago. So here's why that's significant. Isaac Watts was a little frustrated with the way worship was being done at his church. He felt like it was joyless because they kind of had rules of the churches he went to that you were only allowed to sing scripture directly. There are still some people today that believe that that's what we're supposed to do. We can have that debate another day. I think you're wrong. If you're one of those people, that's fine. We can still be in fellowship amongst the body of Christ. I think the Psalms teach us to sing a new song I think Colossians tells us to sing new songs, but also spiritual songs and psalms out of the Bible. And the, we should sing a little bit of it all, which is why I love today. We sang out of the hymns, and who knows what will happen next week and the next week, because here at Redemption, we live in a very diverse community, and so we're intentionally going to make our musical portion of worship uncomfortable for somebody every Sunday. Some of you, it's uncomfortable every Sunday, but for somebody will be uncomfortable each Sunday because it's not about your preferences. But see, Isaac Watts really wrestled with the joylessness. He said this. He said, to see the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of a whole assembly while the psalm is upon their lips might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion. So that was big fancy hundreds of years ago language for basically to look and see how dull and lifeless people are when they sing about the greatness of God. Even the most charitable of people might wonder how real it is. This was his challenge, and so he was griping about this to his dad. And his dad looked at him and said, well, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you write some songs? Why don't you write something? So believe it or not, out of that, Isaac Watts wrote several songs. This wasn't one of those. This was, he didn't write this as a song. He wrote this as a commentary on Psalm chapter 98. If you look at the top of that page, 87, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, Psalm 98:4. See, this was what Isaac Watts was noticing. He was looking at the lifelessness, the joylessness of worship amongst his congregation, but then he would read the scriptures and he would think, it doesn't seem to line up with what I see in the Bible. So even if we are just going to sing the Psalms, man, there ought to be some joy to it. Amen. And so as he looked at Psalm chapter 98 and he saw this joy, he kind of paraphrased and wrote this like poem about Psalm chapter 98. I would encourage you this week, go read Psalm 98 on your own time. Meditate on that. But then later, a guy actually in America a long time ago took some music from George Frederick Handel. You'll see there, the music is written by him. Handel didn't know that he was writing for this. He was just writing something else called Antioch, and that got merged by a guy in America and put together into this song, and that's how we get what we know to be joy to the world. So while this song is primarily sung around Christmas, it is about the second arrival of Christ. Now, how do we know this? There are several things, and my job today isn't to defend that idea, but I want to show you through Scripture of Romans chapter 13 and through really Isaac Watts' commentary written in poetic form on Psalm 98, what it means for us to proclaim the joy of the Lord as we await the second advent of Christ. So if you would, stand with me as we read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. But before we do, Chuck, will you kind of, everybody look to Chuck. So if you're in the front, turn around. He's in the middle. All eyes on Chuck. He loves that. Chuck loves all eyes on him. And so, Chuck, lead us in the first verse of Joy to the World. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to to gratify its desires. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at the words written by Isaac Watts, Lord, I pray that you would ignite a joy in our hearts. You would move us from empty religion. Lord, let us shine your joy and your light in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In that first verse, the one that we know the most, speaks to the whole world receiving her king. That's not exactly what happened in the first Advent. So Jesus came and he was amongst his people, and even in the Gospel of John, when it kind of talks about the incarnation of Christ in chapter 1, it says, and his own people didn't receive him. See, God has always been a little bit misunderstood by us fallible mortal humans, partially just because he's that big and that grand. And so I believe even in today, there's a lot of people who are disillusioned with Christianity, don't want anything to do with it. And part of their reason is, I think, like Isaac Watts, when they look amongst the joyless faces of the church, they think that there must not be any reality to this. And so one of my challenges to you today, church, is as we go out there, as we leave here and walk out of these doors, and we are the church of Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ, we are bearing the armor of light, can the world around us even tell? And listen, not because you go to the store and somebody says happy holidays and you correct them and say, no, it's Merry Christmas. Don't do that. Let them say happy holidays. Just be so full of the joy of Jesus Christ that it becomes contagious to the people around you. Like, there's something about people who really get what this is about that it almost defies all skepticism. See, the skepticism doesn't come from people whose lives have truly been impacted by this. The skepticism usually comes from people who are just really religious. And so, like Isaac Watts, I want us to take a real look at this and find the joy and what's going on. He says, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. That ought to well up something inside you if you are a follower of Christ. That, listen, one day he's coming back. And it's really great news. It's really good news that he's coming back. It's unbelievable news that he came in the first place. That amidst all the darkness, God didn't leave us alone. That God didn't leave us to figure this out by ourselves. That God didn't say, hey, you screwed this whole thing up. Now you made your bed, sleep in it. No, but God, in his great love, demonstrated that love for us, even that while we were still sinners, he came down, born of a virgin, put on skin, walked amongst the earth, was beaten and humiliated publicly so that our sins could be paid for. That's a huge deal that he would do that. And the fact that he's coming back, oh man, it is great news. See, in chapter 13, verse 11, it starts out with besides this, or now this. It's connecting what was going on before that. And so if you connect what was going on, just scroll up back to verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he goes on from there. Romans chapter 13 actually talks a lot about, in the beginning of it, submitting to government authorities, which we may have a problem with, even some of us. But it's very clear here. And I want to tell you, the government authorities that Paul was under are worse than ours. And he says, submit to those government authorities. He talks about how do we live life. See, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is deep, deep theology. Chapter 12, it starts to get real practical in how that theology gets played out. Chapter 13, it gets even more practical in your day-to-day life, how that gets played out. So here in verse 8 of chapter 13, he basically says, look, if you owe somebody something, pay it back. Owe nobody anything except love at all times. Like, live your life in such a way that nobody thinks you shorted them in their exchange with you. Live your life and your relationships in such a way that the only thing you know you need to bring to the table every single time is love. Live life in such a way that you point to love. It's all about love. The second verse of Joy to the World says this: joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Church, when we sing songs about Jesus, when we leave here and we talk about Jesus and we live out being a Christian, man, we ought to be spreading joy. That ought to be what defines us. Even Jesus said that, right? How will people know that you're my disciples? By the way that you love each other. In other words, Jesus said, like, your love, your affection for one another will be so otherworldly, so different than what everybody else sees and experiences, that everybody's going to know there's something off, weird, different than those from those people. Like, what is it? And they start looking for it. It's because we spread joy. So, Chuck, if you would, lead us in the second verse. If you've got your hymnal, verse 2.
Joy to the world, the
joy shouldn't be something we just talk about at Christmas. We should live lives that repeat the sounding joy of the coming of Christ. Because here's the thing. We live in a world that is drastically broken. The reason I know this song is about the second coming is, one, I know it's built off of Psalm 98, and I know it's about the second coming, because it talks here in just a second in verse 3. It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. When Jesus came the very first time, we looked at, Wesley pointed us back to Genesis, that first promise, the curse, and when it was promised that there would be a breaking of that curse one day. What phenomenal news that was for the world, that the power of sin has been broken by the gospel. But listen to me, when we get to be with Jesus again one day, the presence of sin will be gone. That this verse to me is about all of us that are tired of the sin in our lives. That we're sick and tired of constantly struggling with temptation and sin, and we're constantly struggling with other people's sins and how those affect our lives. And I don't know about you, but I get real frustrated with my own sin. I get frustrated when I see sin, I see darkness, I see all these horrible things that happen in the world. You read statistics upon statistics about, I mean, whatever your cause, whatever that breaks your heart, you don't have to look far to find just how messed up this world is. There's a word in the New Testament, I've told you before, Maranatha. Everybody say Maranatha.
Maranatha.
It means come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. I see all these things happening, and I just think, Maranatha, come back, Lord. In verse 11, Paul in chapter 13 of Romans says, besides this, now this, in other words, all this theology built upon the fact that we live out our lives in love, we repeat the sounding joy, all of this, besides this, you know the time. It's about time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's about time that we wake up. So often in the American church, and honestly sometimes even in our church, I resonate on that quote from Isaac Watts, when I see dull indifference, thoughtless air sitting upon our faces. We have to recognize that we live in a wonderful time where there is hope to all the brokenness. See, the advent that we wait for brings the ultimate hope, but we don't live in a hopeless time. We don't live in the 400 years of silence as we await the Messiah to arrive. We live at the time when Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "It's going to be better for you that I leave and I send the Holy Spirit to you, for you will do even greater things than I did." That greater things doesn't mean qualitatively greater, but quantitatively greater, because once the Holy Spirit resides in the children of God and we own and recognize our role as ministers and ambassadors of reconciliation, that we are the lights of the world, and we go out, we push back the darkness. We don't have to wait for Jesus to walk up and feed the 5,000. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the good news. It's time to wake up and recognize the great news. There should not be a dull indifference to the gospel. It should be something that lights up our souls. The hour has come, the time. The word time in Greek, there's two different words primarily used in Greek for time. One is chronos, which means actual chronological time, like it's 11:18. You can wait, lunch will be in a little bit. And then there's kairos, which means a divinely appointed time. The word here is kairos, the divinely appointed time. Paul is saying, besides this, you know this is a divinely appointed time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Listen, we don't know when Jesus will return, but we know we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. We know that we're closer now than we were. We're closer now than they were when he wrote this. That should be one of the things that motivates us. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." One day, when we get to be in glory with Jesus, we will be free from the presence of sin and sorrow. There will be no more grief. There will be no more struggling. There will be no more loss. There will be no more temptation to sin. There will just be basking in the presence of the glory of God. And if you think it's going to look anything like dull indifference, you have missed out. And so, Chuck, can you lead us through the third verse? Isn't that good news? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. This again is how we know this is about the second coming of Christ, because that's not what happened with the first coming of Christ. This is not the reality we live in. We live in a reality of addictions and divorce and depression and death and abortion and slavery and all sorts of horrible, horrible things that happen all across our world on a daily, regular basis that we don't even have to go far outside of these doors to find. Some of us don't even have to go outside of looking at the mirror to see some of the darkest things. But no more when he comes, because it's all about Jesus. The first part of verse 13 says, "Let us walk properly, as in the daytime." 1 John chapter 2, 8 says this. At that same time, Kairos again. At that same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We wait. We wait for one day for things to not be like they are now. But the light is already shining, and it's in our hands. For 2019, when we prayed about a theme and thought about what should be our focus in 2019, one of the things we wrestled with in the short history of this church, 2000, if we're honest, 2017 and 18 were difficult. There was some division. There was some animosity. There was some problems going on. A lot of people came to the church. A lot of people left the church. And so we focused in 2019 on unity. Better together. Mejor juntos, as we tell in Iglesia Redención. And so in 2019, we got to plant a Spanish church. In 2019, we switched up the way we do Bible study groups and brought generations together better than they've been done since I've gotten here. Now people that are vastly different in ages like have actual relationships with each other and start to get to know each other. We've done worship services with other churches, of other different kinds of churches, and even mainly different ethnicities, and that'll happen again tomorrow night as we worship for Christmas Eve. We'll have a different kind of worship service, and it won't matter about your preferences because we'll be worshiping the one true Christ, and there better not be a dullness in your face. Remember Isaac Watts when that happens? He's a lot older than me, so he can say it better than me. But we have the light, and so this year we've focused on unity, bringing us back together in towards a mission. And so next year, we're going to continue the idea of better together, but on mission, pushing back the darkness. As I've prayed about what we need to be in 2020, I just kept thinking we need to be a lighthouse. We need to be a light that gives hope where there's darkness. We need to be a light that sheds it. And so when we look at this and we look at Romans 13, he tells us the night, the darkness is far gone. It's daytime, folks. It's no longer time to sleep. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize that we still hold the light, 1 John 2:8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And listen to me. Darkness cannot defeat light. It can't. Darkness cannot defeat light. But what it can do is make it keep us, just keep it to ourselves. I love the song, the children's song, This Little Light of Mine. Hide it under a bushel. What do you say? No! Hide it under a bushel. No! But isn't that what we often do? We come here on Sunday morning, we nod our heads, we say amen, we read the scriptures, we sing a song, we go to lunch. And oftentimes we never think about the fact that we're carrying the most powerful light in the world, and every time we encounter darkness, we have it, the true light. It's already shining. My challenge to you is going to be to let your light shine. Be a bearer of the armor of light. In Ephesians, we looked at the spiritual armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians, and here he just summarizes the whole thing as the armor of light. And so think about that. When Paul talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, and he lists out the armor that we're supposed to wear, and he gives very specific: the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the readiness of peace, the belt of truth, and the sword of the word of God. And he lists all these things, and he gives the details, and we could break into that, and we could get real nuanced into that. But here in Romans, he just says it's the armor of light. It's light that pushes back darkness. Our spiritual warfare, listen, is not against people. We're not to fight against people. We're not to fight against politicians. We're not to fight against those things. We are to fight for the gospel. And listen to me, not defending the gospel in the sense of that it needs any defense, because it doesn't. It's strong enough. Spurgeon says, said the analogy that saying that we're to defend the gospel is like saying we need to defend a lion in a cage. I don't need to put soldiers around a cage to defend a lion. All I need to do is open the cage. The lion can defend himself. We need to let the gospel out. People go to 1 Peter and they say we should have a defense for the hope. And so they take that and interpret that we need to go and defend and fight people that are against the gospel. That's not what it says. It says we need to have a defense for the hope that the gospel gives us. But when will the hope ever be questioned if we don't live with joy? What if nobody sees any hope? Listen, be a bearer of light. When you're a bearer of light, people are going to wonder, why do you have so much hope? When everything goes so bad, why are you unshaken? That's what 1 Peter's talking about. See, the audience that 1 Peter, that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter, were going under immense tribulation, immense trials for their faith. And he told them to stand strong in that. And when you do, be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have. So in this world, look, I'm not telling you to be a doormat. I'm not telling you to cower down. I'm not telling you to be quiet. I'm telling you to wake up and recognize you have the light. Wear it as an armor. But maybe first you've got to apply it to yourself. So Paul gives us some instructions here. And for the sake of keeping it PG with children in the audience, I'm not going to read all of the details in verse 13. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You look at verse 13, it says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in, and he lists this list of sinful behavior. But go back to verse 8, and then go through verses 9 and 10, and it says, for the commandments, and it lists commandments that tell you not to do those things, don't to steal, not to covet, any other commandment are summed up in this word. And so he says, this is how we sum up the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So the law, walking in light, is not about just correcting your behavior. It's about understanding the love that God Almighty has for you. Letting that change your world. When you are overwhelmed by the love and grace that Jesus gives you, you're able to live in love and walk in love and treat others with love, regardless of how they treat you. And it's in those moments that the world will take notice and they'll want to know about the hope that you have. And that's how we get to push back the darkness. And so Paul says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. In the verse 14 he says, but put on. This idea, we saw it in Ephesians, we've seen it in Colossians, this idea of we put off these worldly things, these things of the darkness, these things of the night. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We need to recognize just how incredible the love of Jesus is. So think about this. If you believe what the Bible says, and I hope that you do, and if you don't, I'd love to talk to you about it. I really would. If you believe what the Bible says, it tells us that each of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Romans 8 even says we're hostile. Not indifferent, not neutral, that we're hostile against God, that we have our own way of doing things. And that may seem a little bit overkill at first look, but I think if you'll really take a real honest look at it, it makes sense. Because if there is a one true God, I'm obviously arguing that there is, but if there is a one true God that created everything, that made everything, no help, no other people, just himself within the Trinity, created the whole universe, and he's got a way that it works. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the owner of everything. And he said, here's how things I've created them to work best, not only to bring him glory, but to bring you joy. And he says, here's the way. And when we say, know what? Never mind. I'm going to do it my way. When you really think of the implications of that, it's basically treason against your king. Whether you recognize him as your king or not doesn't change the fact of who God is. And so in that treason, in that just blatant denial of his authority, we go do it our own way. And he'd be completely right to just wipe us off the face of the planet. But this is what's so great about the Advent, right? Is that God didn't just do that and get angry and just punish. He said, listen, I'm going to create a way for you to have a relationship with me. I'm going to create a way to absolve you of your sins. I'm going to create a way to pay the debt that you can't pay. And so he came down and he lived a perfect life so that we could have that. And he gives us grace and truth. He gives us righteousness that's his, it's not ours. And it really is truly wonderful. So put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the armor of light. Be a light bearer for Jesus. Chuck, if you'll lead us in the final verse, it says, he, talking about God, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Now listen, when you sing this, maybe it'll help you to close your eyes, maybe not. When you say those words and the wonders of his love, don't let that roll off of your lips like a trite Christmas carol. The wonders of his love. There's no greater thing you'll ever experience in your whole life than the wonders of his love. I don't care what your views of church or religion or Christianity are. You may have doubts, you may have struggles, you may have insecurities that you're wrestling with. I'm telling you, the greatest thing is the wonders of his love. Let's sing the fourth verse. Jesus. But it's about time, church. It's time to wake up. It's time to recognize the time that we live in. The era in which God has chosen to put you on this earth was now. Don't waste it. Don't waste it arguing with God because you think you've got a better way. Don't waste it arguing about preferences over the way you think this whole thing ought to go. Don't waste it chasing after things that are just for you. Don't waste it arguing with your neighbors. Don't waste it being a grump. Don't waste it being just dull and lifeless. Don't waste it being miserable in your own frustrations. Don't waste it in the voices you put in your head about who you are and what's all wrong with you. The wonders of his love ought to be what drive you. Let's pray. God Almighty, this is my prayer for our church. That we would be truly overwhelmed by the wonders of your love. Lord, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Lord, help us to bring joy to the world. Lord, you are coming again. Lord, let earth receive her King. Lord, let each and every one of us prepare room in our hearts for you. Lord, as heaven and nature sing of your glory, Lord, let us be part of bringing joy to the earth. You, the Savior, reign. Lord, let us, our songs employ, repeat the sounding joy. Lord, let us recognize that we are no longer slaves to sin and sorrow, though we live in the implications of that mess. There are still thorns infesting the ground, but one day you will return. Lord, let your blessings flow. Let us push back the darkness. Let us attack the curse, not people. But let us fight as armor of light against the curse that is found in this world. Lord, you rule this world with truth and grace. Lord, make your nations prove the glories of your righteousness. Lord, let us live in the power of the wonders of your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.